They led him and brought him unto into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." So far the scripture reading this morning. Let's now gather our thoughts in prayer and seek the Lord for his blessing and nearness upon us today. Blessed and great Lord, our God and Creator, thou art great and greatly to be praised by every mouth that is here gathered today. For thy creation is great. And as we all eagerly are anticipating the springing forth of the new season of growth and warmth, we see it, Lord, how thou can revive what is so barren and seemingly dead. We are to praise thee for thy care, Lord, as each one of us again have been shepherded through our journey. Whether we have any sight of thee, the shepherd, or any love for thee, the shepherd, thou knowest. But we do know that thou hast shepherded us with care and love and patience and forbearance, having let all thy majesty be at our service to protect us. And Lord, may we again be mindful of it this morning. But thou art to be praised mostly for what we read this morning. Thy so great love in giving thyself, O Father, for giving thy Son, and Father and Son for giving thy Spirit. And may our hearts today be lifted up in this hour of worship to truly worship Thee. That Thou would increase as we ponder this so sad scene of Peter's denial, but also Thy glorious faithfulness. And that, Lord, through Thy increase, we may decrease. For Peter hasn't died yet. Churches are filled with Peters, pulpits also. And so we pray this morning, Lord, may we be graciously profited by this Thy holy word today. Turn us today as Thou turn Peter from his sin. For we all stand guilty, Lord, of sin similar to his self-idolatry. Was worth more to him than Thou wert. And Lord, so it is with us. So often we prefer our idols and our pleasures, our comforts and our bed, above seeking Thee, walking with Thee, and living for Thee. We pray that Thou would show us the dishonor we do to Thee. That Thou would show us, Lord, how often we resist Thy Spirit and grieve Him or vex Him. Will Thou show us the sin of our bad mouth, as Peter's mouth was bad, sinful. But also our bad thoughts, Lord, our sinful thoughts. The sins of our unkindness, of our pride. Peter was ready to judge everybody, but not himself. And that's also so common in us, Lord. We pray that Thou would graciously forgive us the sins of unbelief, the mother of all sin. And will Thou take away also this morning, Lord, the powers of sin that holds us captive, that keep us hardened and indifferent, but also fearful and timid, not daring to hope that with Thee there is hope, even when we have so totally failed to Thee, like Peter did. And so, blessed Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us daily and hourly to take the least stain of sin to Thee and to confess them at the foot of the cross with our hands stretched out to that blessed atoning blood of Jesus. For that way Thou can pardon sinners and art pleased to do so. Let it also be the fruit, Lord, of this sermon this morning. Open Thou our heart for the teaching on this fall of Peter. But open our heart even more for what the fall of Peter did to Thee. For, Lord, Thou suffered more from Thy disciples than Thou did from the enemies. And so it is still today. And therefore wilt Thou give us all this morning what we need to be instructed. We are so often occupied, Lord, with what sin does to us. But Thou knowest we are mightily little exercised with what sin does to Thee. And therefore, our spirituality is so shallow. And we beseech Thee therefore this morning, O gracious God, teach Thou us as never before to see sin in the suffering of Jesus and to learn to hate it evermore as we see it in his grieving, suffering body and soul. Then indeed the passion season will become profitable. And Lord, let it be so to us all today. Teach us to look upon sin through the eyes of Jesus and of Thee, O Eternal Father, and Thee, O Loving Spirit. And bring then so upon our heart this morning whatever gospel repentance is necessary, that we may go out weeping bitterly over what we do to Thee in this world and in our churches, in our homes, in our workplaces. But Lord, let this word also reach any broken-hearted disciple of Thee. As Thou restored Peter, so be pleased to restore any of Thy people this morning who walk with their hearts rent about the denying of Thee, at work or among friends or even before enemies. In that light also we think of the persecuted members of Thy body, Lord. Hold them up that they may stand strong when they face more than a question at a fireside. No, when their feet are held in the fire. And O, wilt Thou graciously strengthen them, that they may not flinch in their confession when they face such pain or torture or separations or threats. And please bring comfort through the story of Peter to any of those who have failed under all the great stress and strain. Lord, bless each of us in the ministry today. Enable us all to lift up Jesus as that same one today, as He was there in this hall of Caiaphas. And in preaching, O God, enable Thou us to take the very hands of the hearers, to, as it were, lay it upon the heart of Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Then preaching has reached its point, when we may feel Thy heartbeat as it is today, as it was yesterday, and as it will be forevermore, for Thou never changes. Fill us then so, Lord, that we may pour out the riches of the gospel comforts and content, also those in mission fields, evangelism work. O Thou, strengthen every aspect of Thy kingdom today, encouraging and strengthening and enlarging it, that many more may come to faith. Lord, Thou hast revealed also that the hairs of our head are numbered. There is no detail of our life unimportant to Thee. None of us know number our hairs, but Thou dost. And let it also, Lord, encourage us this morning to know that no detail of our life is outside of Thy providence and of Thy care. We thank Thee this morning for having heard our petitions in the election of the State Supreme Court Judge Brian Hagedorn. Lord, Thou hast spoken. Thou hast heard prayer, and we thank Thee for that. And that this man also may be used in our state to represent the voice of God and the statutes of the Lord on the highest court level in our state of Wisconsin. Bless him to be a rich blessing. We bring before Thee those who suffer pain, sickness, loneliness, sometimes hidden, but not for Thee. Remember those who've lost a spouse, who have lost children, who've lost father or mother, and all the grief and sorrow, Lord, that still brings with it, Thou knowest. Uphold those families among us struggling with sickness. We thank Thee, Lord, for the continued upholding of Mrs. Dirksen. Though weak, yet so strong. And as she may continue to linger here, O Thou, continue to strengthen her, even now as she may listen to the sermon. And we thank Thee, Lord, again for Anne. She may be with us this morning and be strengthened enough to join our worship services once again. Please bless her on and help all those who are struggling with the aged and the elderly needs that come along with that. O blessed God, now hear our prayer. Prepare our hearts to hear the word and to preach it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So we sing together with Psalter 161, stanzas 1 through 5. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior He has proved. He only is my rock and tower, and I shall never be moved. We'll sing just the first 5 verses of Psalter 161. The collections today are for the general fund, and the second one is for the building fund. As you read the gospel stories, we are to picture Jesus standing in the midst of the council room, in the place where we read from in the scriptures of Luke. Two high priests, a mob of Jewish people around him, looking with angry faces, hateful looks, spitting words at him. speaking other blasphemous things, Luke writes, against him that are not worthy to be recorded. Just picture him standing there as a solitary man. Jesus, looking at all this and hearing all this, facing these so incredible, dishonorable things. And behind him, in the courtyard, Luke describes as Peter. John adds a little detail. There's a fire there. Peter says it, or Luke writes it too. And we know what's happening. This overconfident disciple. Peter meant well, children. He meant it well. He did really love his master. He wanted to be close with him too. It's not he didn't want to be close. He wanted to be close and he intended well, but he hadn't listened to the Lord Jesus very well that very night. Overconfident. Soon he is toppled. And he falls painfully from his own horse. Didn't take a whole lot of people to do that. Just a maid and a servant who questioned him. Mark even adds that Peter, with cursing and swearing, said, "I don't know this man." Jesus heard that too. Undoubtedly, as he stood there with his face toward the enemies, he heard in the back these words also. And children, nothing hurt Jesus more but when he was stabbed in his back by Peter. When he is so in need of all the support. 4 times the Holy Spirit has recorded this incident in all 4 Gospels. That is a remarkable thing. Not everything is recorded 4 times around Jesus' death, but Peter's fall is. Why is that? You think maybe all the disciples had a little wrong motive in doing that? Setting Peter in a little bad light? Now, if you think that and you don't believe anything about the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures there, no, that is not the case. It's actually not even about Peter in this story. That's what we this morning need to learn. Peter is a sideshow. It's about Jesus. In the Passion Week, especially, we are to call attention to his suffering. 4 times it is recorded that Jesus suffered from one of his most devoted disciples. That's the point of the story. It highlights his intense suffering. It highlights his unbelievably sweet devotion to his own. He loved them unto the end. That's what it's about, congregation. It's about Christ's utter resignation and unchangeable love. And that's what you need to keep in mind when you read through the gospel stories. It's easy for us to get sidetracked by all the other people. But that's not the point. The point of the Holy Spirit is to use all these instances to draw our thoughts again and again to this main message of the Word of God. It is the story of God in the life of Jesus. So therefore this morning, let us consider the words of our text. Verse 61. Just the first part. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." That's what this whole story is about. The Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. Let's consider that. What occasioned this look? What was the reason why the Lord had to turn and look? Secondly, what is expressed in this look? And thirdly, what did this look do to Peter? and what should it do to us? So congregation, Peter, his low and his cowardly denial of the Master is recorded for us this morning. That beloved Master Jesus has so quietly endured so many things already at this moment. All kinds of false witnesses came in, children, and they speak all kinds of slanderous things about Jesus. Some of the other Gospels, they tell us a few details. There's nothing worse than slander. When you do well and you mean well and people meanly twist what you do and put you into a bad light, there's nothing worse. It's like you are internally just twisted. That happened to Jesus at this moment. As they bring in all these false reports. And one after the other, of course, is proven to be false. But still, it hurts deeply. And they begin to spit him on the face and to slap him in the face. Now you have to remember, we're not in Waupun where this happens. When somebody slaps you in the face and spits you in the face today, that's gross and that's incredibly mean. But in the Bible time, in the Eastern culture, to slap someone in the face and to spit him in his face was a cultural offense of the greatest magnitude. They would kill people for that. They would still do that today. In the Islam culture, that would be called such a great offense that you could be worthy to be killed. That's what they did to Jesus. Get it? That is such a pain. And therefore, when Jesus says early in the message, if someone slaps you on the cheek, don't do that, what they do in this culture. You turn him the other cheek. Take a little offense. That's all he says. Don't retaliate. Take a little offense. He doesn't mean just let people beat you up physically, children. Christ does not ever teach you that. You can defend yourself when someone beats you up and abuses you physically. But that's not what he's speaking about. He's talking about offense. Here they offend him deeply as they spit on him. Here stands that solitary Savior. Then they blindfold him and they begin to hit him and they begin to ask, now who hit you? Now prophesy to us. Tell us who hit you. What mockery. And all that is taking place here in the context of our chapter. And then, as I said, from behind Jesus hears these false words. Woman, I know him not. A little later, man, I am not one of them. And an hour later, man, I know not what thou sayest. I know not this man. And all this, Jesus hears, while the echo is really still in his ears of maybe 3-4 hours ago. When that same man said to him, as we read, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both in prison and to death. And now he hears that same voice, cursing, swearing and denying him. Lord, Mark writes, Lord, if Peter would have said, according to Mark, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Congregation, how did Peter get to this? How did Peter get to this sin of murdering Jesus? Now, I want you to hear what I said. This is a killing sin. This is a murder. This is a sin against the sixth commandment. Because he hurts Jesus' spirit. And anyone who does that is guilty of the sixth commandment. That's how serious this is. Anytime you pain someone's heart, anytime you slander someone's name, Anytime you deny someone, it's a killing sin. Peter did this. When his master stands alone, feel the pain this morning of what Jesus suffered in this moment. How did Peter get to this? How can this man go from "I will not deny thee, I will stand with thee" to these three very stated denials? First of all, children, Peter was a proud man. Arrogant. He stood a mile above all his other disciples. "Lord, everybody else may do that? Not me." Hear him? Proud. Arrogant. "I can handle this. Never, never, never will I do such a thing like that. I know how to do it. Don't worry about me. I'm in control of myself." Comes a time, young children, you might say that to your parent. "I can handle it, Dad. I can handle it, Mom. I can handle that psych. I can handle that friend. I can handle that person. I can handle that." You can. Peter couldn't handle it. You can handle it. I can handle it. And as Peter walks into that courtyard, he walks without prayer. There's somebody else praying for him, but not Peter. Jesus is praying for him, but Peter is not praying for himself. He can handle it. He's never going to deny his master. And so with that attitude, he chose to enter the courtyard, and no doubt he meant it well, carefully kept himself apart as he keeps his eye on this. You have to kind of picture that. Picture that house where Jesus is as a square house. There's a courtyard in the middle, all these little balustrades on the outside. One part of the house was the office of Caiaphas, the other part was the office of Annas, and then the third part is the council room where the Sanhedrin meets. And so it's all kinds of open balustrades, and it's not like we have doors and windows. So Peter could keep his eye on Jesus. That's what he intended to do. And he stands by that fire, and undoubtedly in the conversation by the fire, he heard people talking bad about Jesus. "Finally, we got him now. This is it. We're going to get this rebel." All kinds of bad things are said, no doubt, around this fire. And there stands Peter. Maybe he feels a little uncomfortable already. "I shouldn't be here." And then, you know, as he gets suspected of being one of them three times, he denies him. Arrogancy. That's a bad companion to live with. And Jesus knew he couldn't use Peter with this kind of a sinful attitude in the church. Leaders that are arrogant, get rid of them. Unless they're humbled. Because they're destroyers. You see that here. Arrogancy in leadership, that's not going to work. And therefore, the second reason that this happened to Peter is because Jesus allowed it to happen. If you go back to chapter 22, in verse 31, Jesus reveals something to us there that Peter didn't know. Nobody knew, but Jesus knew. He said, "Simon, Satan has asked me something." We didn't know about this. But Satan asked Jesus something. He asked Jesus, "Can I sift your disciples as wheat is sifted? Behold, Simon, Satan has desired to have you." It's been a conversation between Jesus and Satan here. I noticed the word "you." That's not just, that's "you" in the plural in the Bible. So Satan asked, "Lord, can I try all these 11 disciples? I have one already, but can I have the other 11? Can I sift them?" Notice that. Satan needs to ask permission for that. And Jesus didn't give him the permission. Except he said to Satan, "Yes, you can take Peter down. Listen well. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, plural, that he may sift you altogether as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, now it's singular, that thy faith fail not. So what that means, that he received the permission to take Peter down. Yes. So Jesus still does with his people. He allows you to be tempted. He doesn't tempt with evil, but he allows it. Why? Oh, sometimes to straighten us out, sometimes to deepen our understanding of ourselves, but mostly to enlarge our understanding of who God is in his grace. As we see in this chapter this morning also. And so, congregation, if Jesus would withhold his power from his people, what would happen with all of us? We'll all fall down the cliff. Let's not place ourselves any higher than Peter this morning. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, if one of your brethren is overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be tempted. We can all fall, like Peter did. And if we stand by the grace of God. So having seen what occasioned this look of Peter, now let's look at our text words, because it says that after all this, the Lord Jesus turned and he looked upon Peter. After all these steps in his back, and finally this third one. And again, nothing hurts more than to be let down by a trusted friend, especially when you are in an hour of great need. And Jesus is. He stands before the crowd here. He's alone. He's blasphemed. And then to feel that your best friend leads you down. That hurts deeply. What would it have done in you and me? What is it to you, my heart? When someone who really has been close to you turns around and to save himself drops you like a stone and leaves you alone, will stir a lot of anger in us, disdain. And congregation, what is now so special this morning? Though it hurt Jesus deeper than any nail ever driven in his body, what Peter did. And though undoubtedly there was righteous anger applied to Peter, he loved them to the end. That's the greatness of the Master. He looked upon Peter. Notice it says in our text, he turned. He didn't care about anybody else out there. He turned around and he cast his eye upon Peter at the very moment that the cock crows in Peter's ears. Now, cock crowing, we often think about a rooster, but according to the calculations of time, this is about 3 o'clock in the middle of the night. Now, roosters do that kind of stuff if you have them. But the cock crowing was the 3 o'clock change of the guard. And there was a trumpet blast over the city. Guard changes, 3 o'clock. 1/4 of us left yet, so 3 to 6. That's the cock crowing. It's nothing to do with a real cock, as the tradition says. It's a Roman custom and a Hebrew expression. But whatever it was, that sound plus that look worked together to bring Peter back to what he said before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Let's conclude this first point by thinking one more time about denial. Denial grieves the Spirit of Jesus. You see your own picture here this morning? It's easy to deny Christ. We deny him, knowing him, when we fail to protest when his name is being misspoken, or his will is mocked or slandered, then to be silent in school, at work, in society, is denying Jesus. When we sacrifice his honor to protect ourselves, we deny Jesus. When we consciously hide our Christian confession or conviction to avoid a mocking jeer or a cutting comment, we deny Jesus. We can even deny one more way. We deny knowing him in our spiritual life. That's a different way of denying him. That's not here Peter's. But we can deny the working of the Holy Spirit within our heart, and that also is bringing grief on the Spirit of the Lord. So let's meditate on these four aspects. Now let's go back to the second question and the second thought this morning. What was expressed in this look of Jesus? The Lord turned, it says in our text, and he looked upon Peter. The word look here, congregation, is a close and a penetrating look. It's not just a glance. Jesus, as it were, locked his eyes on Peter. And with a real intense look, looked at Peter here. It's the Lord who looked. Notice that it's not Jesus here. The Lord looked, turned and looked upon Peter. Jesus' eyes went to Peter's eyes and reached his heart. The cock went to Peter's ears and reached the heart. And what did the eyes do? And what did the cock do? It brought the word back in Peter's mind. You notice that? God always uses the word to convict, not imaginary impressions. The word came back. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. With that look, together, God affected in Peter this deep repentance. Now let us together consider, what can we read in the eyes of Jesus? But before we do that, let us sing together. Psalter 220, verse 1, 5, and 6. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling shine thou from above. And that shine needs to come in our heart. And then verse 5 and 6 as well. Of 220. The eyes are the windows of your soul. And you can read so much in people's eyes. I can do that too. As you look at me here in the sermons, or you don't look at me, and read a lot out of your eyes. You can do it in conversation when people look face to face. What do we read in the eyes of Jesus as we look in here? What would have been expressed when he feels this stab in his back, cringing his heart, and he turns around and he looks at Peter? Undoubtedly, there's a look of deep hurt in Jesus' eyes. Simon. Peter. Peter. How could you fail me like that? How can you fail me the way you did now? Peter. Don't you remember how I healed your mother-in-law? Peter, don't you remember how I saved you when you went down those waves and put you on the waves again? Peter, remember how I filled the nets in your boat with fish? How could you fail me like that, Peter? When I took you up the Mount of Transfiguration, I privileged you to see me as I was transfigured with the glory of heaven. How could you fail me? How could you do this? The Lord looked upon him, congregation, and he has in his heart and his eyes a deep look of pain. The Lord looks upon us too, every day. Children, sometimes as parents we have this look. When we slave day and night to make you your bed, set the table, work to provide food, buy you new clothes, help you to have vacation or nice time, and then you hurt deeply when you disrespect or show no gratitude or don't stand up and volunteer or whatever. And sometimes that's hurt in our eyes. When we look at you, we think, kid, how can you do this to me? Even worse is when you walk away from your parents' loving instruction. And they've surrounded you with all their shortcomings and tried to let you see the truth and the right path, and you get of age and you begin to make choices in which you turn your back on what they taught you. That hurts. Now that's the hurt Jesus feels. Not only do your parents feel that, and not only do our parents feel that, but Jesus feels that. What is he doing for you and me all day? What is he doing now? When is he preaching to us and teaching us and trying to instruct us and to try to plead and to, not try to, he pleads with us and he calls us and he invites us and he sets a door open before us. And we turn our back on him. Yeah? So as he looks upon us, does he feel hurt? You say that Jesus doesn't feel hurt in heaven, there's no hurt in heaven. No, but the Spirit of Jesus feels it. And he's on earth. We can grieve him. We can vex him. We can oppose him. So, brethren, children of God among us, first to you, nothing hurts more to the Spirit when he inside of us lives and draws and urges, and we don't obey him. We go our own way and we do our own things and we say our own things and we act our own way. We grieve the Spirit of God, just as Peter did. That's why it is four times recorded in the Bible, I think. Because it's so commonly done. Be careful not to deny the work of God in you. Don't say, I don't know the man. If you have sensed his love in your heart, don't ever say, I don't know the man. If you felt a drawing in your heart to him, don't say, I don't know the man. You may say, I don't know enough about the man. That's what everyone will say. But don't you say, I don't know him. Because if you do that, you grieve him deeper than the world can ever grieve him. Let's not do that. Let us confess. That was the second thing I read in the eyes of Jesus. The Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. Not only heard, there's a penetrating power in these words, in these eyes. And there is obviously something divine here that we don't have. But there's a power in these eyes of Christ that immediately draws Peter back from being sifted too far. Peter is at the brink of hell here, congregation. And the Master turns to restore him. We heard it last week, Sunday. The shepherd. My hand never perish. I tried to allude you last week, Sunday, to this shepherd. Here you have an example of it. His sheep fails him dreadfully, but the shepherd doesn't fail Peter. This is the one to worship. This is the one to follow. This is the one to trust. Friends, are we following him? As Jesus pulls Peter back here and has been praying for him all along, as we know from the words he says, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It's impossible to say, congregation, what Peter would have done if he would have to part here without this look from Jesus. He might have followed Judas, at least tempted to do so. But undoubtedly, in those hours and days between Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter has never forgotten these eyes. He maybe went between hope and fear, as he struggled to know, was it now a look of rejection? No. I saw his eyes. There was hurt, but there was love too. But in the next moment he thinks, no, that cannot be any more for me. It is over. It must be over forever. I so deeply failed. And so no doubt he struggled. And it is this penetrating power of Jesus' eyes and hand that holds his Peter from his despair. Congregation, all recovery of every saint of God is always God's work. The whole secret of Christian life is Christ. It's Jesus. From beginning to end, it is Jesus. He begins, he continues, and he finishes. And here we see it. The Lord turned, not Peter. Peter never turned until the Lord turned. And then Peter turned and ran out of the place, weeping bitterly. Let's praise the Savior in our heart this moment for his incredible grace, his power of grace. And then thirdly, in this look of Jesus, his undiminished love, undoubtedly. As these eyes of Jesus are full of hurt, they are yet full of love. Congregation, Jesus loved Peter exceedingly more than Peter loved Jesus. And we know Peter loved Jesus. Even at this moment, Peter loved Jesus. Even when he says, I don't know the man, he still loved Jesus at that very moment. That's how it goes together in this life, grace. But Jesus loved him exceedingly more. That's the secret, isn't it? Of all this wonderful story of the gospel. How marvelous is his love for Peter. so concerned about Peter. He's disinterested in his own needs. And while he's facing these horrid enemies, and while he's facing the blasphemy and the trial from death, about his death, even then, he forgets his own needs and his own danger, and he takes notice of his own child that is falling. And in love, he takes him back. Believe me, children, even though Peter here failed Jesus by stabbing in his back, Jesus was just as willing to wash Peter's feet as he was 6-7 hours before this moment in the upper room. He doesn't change. And you know what? He's still the same up there. Maybe you are feeling convicted this moment. Maybe you sense, Lord, this is my picture. Isn't he altogether lovely, this gracious Savior Jesus Christ? Is he not worthy to adore? Is there not a worthier king than him? Who never fails his subjects even when they so terribly fail him. Because you notice the end of this chapter, right? What happened at the end of this chapter? He has to answer a question. Are you the Son of God? And notice what he says. I am. With his own mouth. He didn't deny his Father. He didn't deny himself. He didn't deny his mission. He didn't deny the claim, I am. See the contrast? Jesus didn't deny. And that is the secret that Peter didn't go lost. And that none of God's denying people go lost. Now, what did this look do to Peter? We can close with that shortly. Peter's heart was reached, congregation, through the eye and the ear gate as Jesus reaches out to him. We read, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Suddenly, all of a sudden, he wakes up. What am I doing? What did I do? He said to himself. Yeah, that's what he said. What did I do? How could I do this? And he turns around and he hastens out of the gate into the dark streets of Jerusalem that night. And oh, what must he have wandered and wandered around for hours and hours as he tries to get away from what did I do? What did I do? Have you ever walked like that? I have. I'm sure you have too. Moment of an unguarded, prayerless arrogancy. And we're swept away in a thought, in an action, in a reaction of anger, word misspoken, get wandered off in a tempting thought or sight. And all of a sudden we wake up. What did I do? That's what Peter felt. He went out and he wept bitterly. He no doubt walked around in that town of Jerusalem that night. If I only could swallow these words, how have I grieved and what I did to him? How can I undo it? And no doubt burying his face in his hands, sobbing and weeping about his sin. Not his sin, just his sin. No, about what he did in his sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wept about. That will hurt the most. For that is what genuine, what our fathers would call evangelical sorrow does. There's a lot of tears we shed about sin that have nothing to do with Peter's bitter weeping. You notice here it's not the law that makes Peter weep. There's a lot of us that weep about the law, as the law speaks about our sin and makes us feel terrified and afraid of God's justice and the punishment. And we weep about that. That's not what Peter wept about. Peter wept bitterly because he saw love. Love he offended. Love he dishonored. Pain he caused his beloved master. And here his recovery begins, weeping bitterly. And dear congregation, I hope that here it begins for you and me again today also, as we leave this place of worship. Let's look sin in the face. Let's look it in the face in connection with the face of God. Children, I'll never forget when I was young, my father would sometimes quote Reverend Brockle, and he used to say to us, sinning is giving God the Father a slap in his face. Now, I've been disrespectful and I've been naughty to my parents, but I've never even dreamed, daring to think about slapping my dad in his face. Don't ever try it. That's what we do to God. We slap Jesus in the face with denying him, with ignoring him, with rejecting him also as I preach him to you or others. Let's think about that. It's no innocent thing. And as we think about this loving face of God as he shines forth in Jesus Christ, friends, nothing makes sin more bitter than when you see it done against the love of God. How daily is God busy pouring out his riches of long-suffering and forbearance and goodness. And Paul says, brethren, this ought to lead you to repentance, these riches of God's goodness. Sure, we can preach about hell and fire and brimstone and make you all feel the terror of this horrible place to go. But that doesn't convert a whole lot of people. May convict many, but not convert them. Pray that you may see the pained face of Jesus. Pray that you may see the suffering image of Christ. Pray that you may see this thorn of crowns and these nails on his hand and feet and these scourging marks on his back. Pray for that. Pray that you may see something of that as you read the gospel. And then pray, Lord, help me to see that this is sin doing that. My sin. Sin. That's brings this bitter weeping. Peter's heart was not broken under the frown of anger. Peter's heart was broken under the look of hurt love. And yes, then we all have reasons this morning to leave here weeping bitterly. As we deny Jesus in our work or in our choices, or at school, some of you are in schools where they swear, and when they talk about sex, and they talk about other stuff, and that's not only happening in public schools, it's happening in Christian schools just as much, but it happens also in Christian family homeschools, where it can happen too, where we talk dirty and dishonorable, teasing, cutting down the spirit of our brothers or sisters. And think, children, about this sin of Peter. We can deny Jesus as we speak up. Do we speak up when company or friends dishonor the name of God? And I know it's hard. We all know how hard it is not to be ashamed of the gospel and the name of Jesus. That's hard.
But what's harder? Isn't it hard to hurt this beloved Savior? And to dishonor this great God? Is that not harder? That ought to be harder. And let's take that along this morning as well. This last thought. That when Jesus fell to hurt, he didn't cast Peter off. And so he this morning, he has felt our hurt, but he doesn't cast us off yet. The door is open. The heart of the Savior looks to remind you this morning that he is still the same today as he was with Peter. Amen. Gracious Lord Jesus, we trust that thou would also bless these thoughts this morning to us. We know that Peter is in glory, and what song he will sing, louder than the seraphims will Peter sing. But let also his, Lord, grace shown by thee encourage us this morning not to despair, even though we may have failed and do fail in our confession of thee. Lord, we cannot handle sin. We cannot handle any compromising setting. We cannot handle our own thoughts, let alone all what comes in from the outside. Teach us to know our weakness. Teach us not to be arrogant like Peter was. Teach us never to compromise. To learn to say no from the start. Oh, gracious God, but teach us mostly this morning to weep bitterly about what we do in our sins to thee. Thank thee, O great God, for thy great love, thy infinite mercy, that though thou hast been so highly offended, slapped on thy cheek, that thou hast turned us thy other cheek. In the revelation of thy willingness to let thy rights be violated, but also thy rights be honored in and through Jesus Christ. O gracious God, show us thy glory and let that ever lead us to repentance. For Jesus' sake, hear us. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 143, verse 1, 3, and 4. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. And what follows in 143, verse 1, 3, and 4.
Just a few announcements yet. We have our classes, Office Bearers Conference and prayer meeting on Tuesday afternoon, evening, and the classes is on Wednesday. There'll be no Bible study on this week on either Wednesday or Thursday. And tonight we have our singing as being the first Sunday of the month. Let's seek, receive the blessing of the Lord now and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Oh, it's just...